Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians 4, I mentioned this morning, we took what was supposed to be last week's messages and extended it. We may come back to 1 Thessalonians 4 next week, but not because of the love one another's. If you remember when we started into this, I told you there are four one another's between 1 Thessalonians 3 through 1 Thessalonians 5. And so far, we've covered two of the four. So maybe we'll pick up three and four in the weeks ahead. I was talking to one of you after church a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about growing up and was mentioning just loving playing basketball with my brother. And even in that conversation, called to mind some times where my brother and I got into some pretty questionable situations playing basketball with other kids in the neighborhood. Particularly where my grandparents lived in Dayton, Ohio. It was a little bit of a rougher area, and so a lot of the houses would have basketball hoops on garages in the alley in the back. And alleys in Dayton are interesting areas, and probably leave it at that for now. We weren't bad kids. We were just competitive playing ball, and at times it got out of hand with other kids. But, you know, I think most of us understand what it's like, where it's like, I will give my brother a hard time all day long, even to this day. We have a family group text, and when that thing gets going, it's like, man, my phone just is nonstop. But I will take advantage of the opportunity on the family group text to give it to James, all right? But on the flip side, if someone gives it to James, they have a problem with me. And it's like, now we have a problem because you're messing with my brother. And so I was thinking about the conversation a couple weeks ago, talking to one of you about playing ball in the alleys in Dayton, Ohio, in light of our text this evening, because it tells us that the kind of love we have for family ought to be the kind of love we experience within the church. We've talked many times now already about loving one another from different texts of Scripture and different aspects of that. But the text we're going to look at tonight, really for the first time in our series of one another's, calls us to look at one another with a sense of caring, family-like love for one another. In fact, I can say it this way, it ought to, for us, not just be a have to, but a want to. It ought not just be like a forced thing, but a natural thing. Like family love, rightly practiced, best practice, is not a mandated, required, kind of constrained love. It is just part of what comes out of you naturally, and it's a want to, not just a have to along the way. Several years ago, we worked through this text, and I want to remind us of the flow of it before we get into it, because there's a part we're probably going to jump in the weeks ahead. But let me just read our text for tonight, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to read down through verse 12. Verse 13 kind of starts that passage that we often talk about with the rapture, and that ends with another one another. That's for down the road. But starting in verse 9, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Again, almost 10 years ago when we were working through this text, we summarized it two ways to say, love abundantly, that's the part we're in tonight, and the verses that follow them, we said, live quietly. Like, we've been following this theme of love from chapter 3 now all the way into chapter 4. And as he gets to the end of it, he's challenging them still. Your love needs to grow. You could go to 2 Thessalonians, and he's going to talk about it there as well. But he also tells them part of that then is knowing when to love as a brother and then when to say, don't be a busybody. Don't be nosy. And that's in the context here as well. Let me remind you of what 1 Thessalonians has told us. We've seen it in weeks past, but I just want to review it one last time before we move on from this text. At the beginning of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he praised them for their love already. He said this, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Like Paul is very thankful for these believers because of the evidence of their faith, but also then the outworking and really labor, diligent effort of their love. So again, he's not simply correcting them. This is something he has praised them for, given thanks to God for, but sees a need to grow, which is why we moved from that praise for their love in chapter 1 to a prayer for their love in chapter 3. Verse 12, he says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, that to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So Paul has praised their love, but then he's prayed that it would continue to grow on and on. And then we talked even here the last little bit about how that love needs to be protected, how it needs to be pure coming into chapter 4. We might call that the practice of their love as well. Finishing that out, this second bookend of the one another's of love from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we want to get into verse 9 where he says, "But as touching brotherly love." We're reminded here that if we're going to have abounding love within believers, it is to be a family-like love, touching brotherly love. Over and over, most of the time in the New Testament, when we hit love one another, you could probably fill in the blank as to what Greek word is used without really knowing Greek. It is the word agape or agapao, this choice for a self-sacrificing love to do what's best for someone else. And in fact, that word does show up later in the same text. But that's not the word that's here. It is the word from which our city not too far away is named. It is this brotherly affection, this brotherly love, this Philadelphia kind of love as well. That's why we've said it's to be a family love, a love that kind of wants to be together, strives to be together, wants to benefit someone else, not just a love that makes the hard choices. Talked before, it can be very easy for us as believers to fall into a rut like, well, I need to, it's just the right thing, and I'm going to make the hard choice, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to sacrifice, and I'm just going to love them. Brotherly love goes beyond that. Brotherly love is an affectionate care, a tenderness that goes along with a choice for self-sacrificing love as well. I would remind you in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told that once we believe, once we have faith, there are things that are supposed to be added to our faith. And so we start saying, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And then all of a sudden he says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Same word. Add to your belief, add to your faith all these different things, some of which are like, okay, add virtue, or the idea of add this moral excellence to your life. Good. But part of what we're supposed to add to our foundational faith in Jesus Christ is a family, a familial affection for fellow believers. And so I would ask you as you come to church, is it really like, this is family? I love these people. I want to see these people. I like being together with these people, not just I have to. Again, are you committed to one another with a family love? That is often why we'll talk about, this is our church family. Like, we're together. When one member suffers, all suffer with it. When one member rejoices, all members are to rejoice with it. We experience life together. We celebrate the milestones, and we pray about and cry about the challenges because there's a family love that is to be present. You can go to the early, the book of Acts and look at the early church there in the book of Acts. It's very clear they have a family love. They're selling possessions to help meet needs. We get the impression that they're meeting every day, right? Like, whoa, okay. Because they like being together. It's not like, oh, well, okay, I got to put in my time. I got to do my duty. We could even say, in light of what we've seen in some of our recent one another's, it even shows up in the way that they just greet one another and are excited to be together. There was brotherly love. And I would challenge us in the 21st century, there is certainly need for a caring love in our midst. But, like is also true in families, selfishness gets in the way. I won't have my family give testimony, but they can say, like, Dad's not always exactly the guy with brotherly family love. There's times where frustration's present, stress is present, tiredness is present, selfishness is present, and it's true for all of us, which is why we would do well to pray, as Paul has prayed, help this love to abound more and more. God, help teach me this kind of love. God, help me see where my selfishness creeps in so that I would love the people around me. We might say it this way, are you part of the church family with committed brotherly love? It is a family love. Secondly, it is a learned love. He says, ye need not that I write unto you. Okay, he's like, you don't need me to give you more scripture, more lessons, more explanation as to how you are to do this kind of love. Right? I would say within our families, rightly practiced, this ought to be true as well, where it's not like, okay, hey, let's shape this. But it's like, no, you don't mess with my brother. I care for my brother. I care for my sister. Saying here, within the church, you shouldn't need me to teach you again. Paul said, I've already seen it at work. I've prayed that it would grow. I want purity to be present, but I don't really feel the need to instruct you further about how to have more brotherly love. I wonder if the Apostle Paul, if he were here today, he's not, but if he were here today, what he would say about you, what he'd say about me, what he'd say about Bible Baptist Church. Could it be, say, as touching brotherly love, you don't have any need that I write unto you? Or it's like, no, actually, hey, as touching brotherly love, we need to have a talk. Some of you are uncommitted. Some of you are incredibly selfish. I don't know. But it'd be a wonderful thing if you could say, actually, there's not a need to teach because it's evident that God is at work. You're practicing this love. You're allowing God to work in you and through you as well. He says, I don't need to write another letter to you. Part of that then is this next part of the verse where he says, for ye yourselves are taught of God. It's like the reason I don't have to teach is it's evident that God is at work in you. Like God's doing this work already. I believe this ties back to where we ended in our time this morning when we were talking about the purity of committed love. At the end of verse 8, he said, God has also given us his Holy Spirit. Part of the reason they were to fight the sins that are listed there in chapter 4 is to go, God lives within you. His Spirit is there. And that Spirit teaches us. That Spirit prompts us. That Spirit convicts us when we fall short. To go, hey, you know what? What you said, that wasn't very loving. And conviction is present. Or, hey, you see that person over there? Maybe you should go ask them how they're doing. Maybe you should go talk to them. Maybe you should invest time in them. Maybe you should call somebody. Maybe you should go over and see if you can help. Where the Spirit of God is just prompting you to show a brotherly love. He says here in writing, he's like, God is the one who is teaching you. In fact, it's an interesting word. If you want to maybe pull up Blue Letter Bible at some point or Strong's Concordance and look at the word that's used here, this is one of those Pauline original words. Where he just makes a word up and he takes the word for teacher and the word for God and just shoves them together. It's like, you're God taught, we might say. Where he comes up with a word to say, this is something that God is the one that is doing in your midst as your teacher. We might say, God exemplifies while also educating you what this love is to look like. We know from 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. And because God is love, we're called to love one another. Like in his very being, he exemplifies what love is. But here he's making the point, not only does God exemplify that love, God also educates you in that love. And I think within the context, it's appropriate to say he does that by his Spirit. You know, when it comes to brotherly love, I don't need to write to you because God's at work in you. If I could just encourage us again, when God prompts you, don't get in the way. Don't come up with excuses. Don't let your busyness crowd out a reason to act on God's prompting. Because we are, by God, taught to love one another. And so when that person comes to mind, you're like, ah, I don't know. I don't want to interrupt their day. Maybe I shouldn't shoot them a text. Maybe I shouldn't give them a call. Go ahead and follow through. Make the call. Send the text. Make sure you see them at church. Make sure you follow up. Ask them how they're doing. Because God has given us a wonderful tool in His Spirit. Tool is not the right word. God's given us a wonderful help in His Spirit to come alongside us, to convict us, to encourage us, to prompt us that we might love one another. Again, that's the idea in Romans 5, verse 5, where it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says it this way, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, look, you have this purified soul. You're obeying the truth by the Spirit. How does it show that you're obeying the truth? There is an unfeigned love of the brethren. It's not faked. It's not insincere. It's real. It's genuine. It's evidence that God's Spirit is at work in you and then coming out through you to the way that you love the brothers. Again, we've talked often or one another's that churches are wonderful places in that God brings together people of different ages, different backgrounds, different interests, different occupations, all of these differences that could so easily divide and unites us together around Christ. But there are plenty of times where those differences start to get in the way and become irritations. Like, why do they do that? Why do they think that way? Why can't they just? And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to go, you know what, brotherly love. Go ahead and treat them as part of the family, showing love in spite of differences in the midst of difficulty so that God is glorified as His grace is revealed in the way that we love. We might ask it this way, do you love your fellow believers abundantly? And do you then obey the promptings of God's Spirit submissively, to go, as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What's interesting is that last part of loving one another there is a different word than where he started at the beginning of the verse. It is agape there. You yourselves are taught of God to make the choice for a self-sacrificing Christ-like love that puts the needs of another above your own. So he combines the two words in the same thought, the same command to go, yes, love each other as family, but also sacrifice for each other deeply, willingly, unselfishly, because of the work of God's Spirit. Love one another. It's the love that we've seen over and over again in John 13. We saw it early on, first Sunday, verses 34 and 35. It's the love that shows up in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 and 11 and 21 over and over there again. To say as God's Spirit is works within me to prompt me to love others, it shows up with sacrificial love. Notice finally as we come to verse 10, that this love that is a family love, that is learned from God love, that is a love that is selfless, in agape love, is also a love that is to continue growing. Verse 10, he says, indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. It's like, we know. Like, again, it is awesome for me as a pastor to watch God's love in you and through you to one another and even to meeting new people. Like, this is one of those areas, like, I've seen God's grace at work in our church family. Paul's looking at the Macedonia, the believers here. He's like, you do this in Macedonia. Like, you're doing a good job. But then what does he go on to say? As verse 10 continues, he says that, but we beseech you, brethren, and we ought to think of that word as like, we're urging you, we're strongly encouraging you that you increase more and more. We saw this word in his prayer now last Sunday morning, where that word more and more means like out of bounds, beyond excess. Like, don't put limits like, okay, well, you know what? I feel pretty good about that. I'm done. He's like, continue to grow where it is extravagant It is abounding. What's a good reason for that? What's a good basis for that? That is the way that God has loved us. To go show the world a generous love because of the way that God has loved you. It's helpful for me to think of it this way. So before we close, I'll frame it for you this way. What are the boundaries? Like, when does your love stop? When does your love quit? Like, okay, I was trying. I've loved. I'm good. I'm out. Whether it's because, well, you know what? I did it on Sunday. I even came to Sunday night. Right? I was there to talk to people and we're good. But like, you know, if they call me Monday afternoon, like, no. Well, you know, I did, the last time there was a need, I reached out and I helped that one. So, you know, this one I'm going to let go. What are the limits, the boundaries on your love? Or we could frame it this way for us. Do you love your fellow believers here like family? Do you love your fellow believers here sacrificially with agape love? Are you submissive to the Spirit when the Spirit prompts you so that you are taught of God to love one another? It's very clear as you read the Thessalonian letters, both 1st and 2nd, Paul saying, I know you work at this. I've seen it abound in you, but I'm praying for you, and I want to challenge you that it needs to grow yet more and more. Let's pray. Father, once more, I thank you for this text and the challenge in my life over the last 2.5 weeks and reviewing notes and preparing notes and being challenged to love our church, to love one another. Lord, I pray that your grace would be evident in us as we submit to your Spirit and strive to have a family-like love for one another and even for those who you bring our way to minister to as well. Lord, we know that any love we can have is based ultimately on the way that you have loved us through Christ and even the enablement that you give by your grace and through your Spirit. And so we depend on you. We look to you to help us even this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.